Hey, open up to the Gospel of John chapter 12 this morning. We're going to pick it up in verse 12. We have been just taking little chunks all the way through the Gospel of John, and we are in chapter 12. Last week, we saw Mary, who is the sister of Martha and Lazarus. She took an alabaster flask of spikenard oil worth, what did we decide, $36,000, and began to pour it on Jesus' head and anoint his feet and take her hair and wipe his feet with her hair. And if you remember, that was just a focus on having a right perspective on what the church is and what worship is. Worship of Jesus, what happens is we become the fragrance of Christ in the world, both to God and to others. And so I mentioned that last week, that Jesus, that whole week before the cross here, going, this is about a week before the crucifixion, so all week long he would have smelled like what? Spikenard, a very pungent smell, perfume. And so Mary would have also smelled just like Jesus, and so everywhere that Mary went, the Lamb was sure to go. And you laughed last week too. I don't know what's so funny about that. Am I missing something? But so we talk about a right perspective on worship. It's spiritual. And then we talked about having a right perspective on what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. We saw Lazarus. He was a witness. We saw Martha. She was working. And we saw Mary. She was worshiping. And those three parts, worshiping, working, and witnessing, is what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. If you lack any of those areas, here's the deal. You're a member of the body of Christ, so we all work together. You might have a more calling to worship. Someone else might have more of a calling to serve, which is a form of worship. And then others are called to witness, but we are the witness of Christ, the church and the world. That's what we do. That's who we are. And so this week I want to we're going to read through the story of the triumphal entry, and we're going to end at verse 19. But then I want to come back and talk about remembering what God has done for us and how that applies to walking by faith today. So verse 9, is that where we're picking up? No, verse 12. Thank you. The next day, so this is after the account with Mary, the anointing of oil and all of that, which was probably like a Friday night going into the Sabbath on Saturday. They had the meal prepared beforehand probably, so this is probably the dinner that first eve of the Sabbath day. And so now this is the next day. Now a great many, there we go, verse 12, I'm awake. The next day, what day would that be then? If it was the Sabbath? Sunday, right? The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it. As it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." And his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he had called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. And for this reason, the people also met him, because they had heard that he had done this sign. And the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Father, we come to you and ask that you'd reveal yourself to us in your word this morning in a greater way. Lord, that our minds, our hearts would be more enlightened. Lord, that we'd understand that what that means. Lord, that you have given us life and opened our understanding. So we lift ourselves to you. And we thank you for today in Jesus' name. Amen. So this triumphal entry, about 6 days before the Passover, the chapter starts. That's when Martha and Mary and Lazarus were with Jesus, and Mary poured the oil on Jesus. And then the Sabbath day rest occurred. And then the next day, which would have been Sunday, this happened, this fulfillment of prophecy. That's what we're talking about. All four Gospels tell us this story of the triumphal entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem on this day, the day after the Sabbath, Sunday. Now, we have a few scriptures to look up. So I have most of them on the screen because flipping around, sometimes you get lost and then you miss what we're talking about. So if you are taking notes, I encourage you to write a few of these down if it would help you later. I'm going to read to you first from Psalm 118, verses 21 through 29. Now remember, Jesus coming into Jerusalem on the donkey. Now the other Gospels, by the way, give more detail than John does. John mentions it as a fulfillment of prophecy, fulfilling the scriptures that were written about the Messiah. But some of the other Gospels give us details. Like, remember, he goes to his disciples and says, I want you to go into Jerusalem, go to such and such a street, you'll meet a man, he's got a colt, I want you to take the donkey, and if he says, why are you doing this, tell him the Lord has need of him, and then he'll give it to you, and then you bring him back. So all these extra details are in the other Gospels. But it's a fulfillment of prophecy, and we're going to see right here. See, Psalm 118, verses 21, I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. How does it look up there? Can you see it a little? We lost our other projector, so. Has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God. I will praise you, for you are my God. I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. They knew that this was a messianic passage. So here, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem on the donkey, and they're saying, blessed be the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest, what they're declaring is, we believe that you're the Messiah. Now, this is the day that the Lord has made. And we'll look in a little minute at Luke 19, where the Lord weeping over the city says, if you had just known this your day, but it's been now hidden from your eyes. So here they are, putting palm branches down and their clothes on the road, which is something you would do for royalty. And Jesus is on the donkey coming into Jerusalem, which is a fulfillment of scripture. And as that's happening, they're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Save now, Lord. And the Pharisees get angry. And if you remember, the other Gospels say that the Pharisees said, tell your disciples to be quiet. They knew that they were proclaiming him to be the Messiah. And that so greatly bothered them and offended them that they said, tell them to be quiet. And what did Jesus say? If they are quiet, even the rocks would cry out. So the other Gospels give us those details. But I want you to see some interesting scriptures in Genesis 49. Again, you don't have to turn there. It's going to be up on the screen. I'm going to turn there because, silly, I forgot to put the actual, I just put the references in my notes. But I'm going to read to you Genesis 49, verses 9 through 12. This is when Jacob is, he's now Israel, and he's blessing prophetically his children at the end of his life. And he comes to Judah, And we know the Messiah comes through Judah. And in verse 9, he says this, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. That's a reference to the Messiah. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding the donkey to the vine and the donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Again, this was a passage that they knew to be prophetic of the coming Messiah. Now, don't let me lose you. I'm just going to read a few verses in Daniel chapter 9. If we were here for our prophecy study, we talked about this. This is where the angel talking to Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 tells us that God has 490 years he's going to deal with the nation of Israel from the time the decree goes out to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince would be 483 years. And then there'd be another seven-year period, which actually today on our calendar is still future, when God, in that last seven-year period, deals with the nation of Israel in the future. So it's separated out in the text, but in chapter 9, verse, what did I put in my on my board there? Know and understand, verse 25, that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 times 7. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. I don't think I gave you this one, Annie, but the next verse. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So it talks about the coming of the Messiah in the Old Testament, prophesying that he would be cut off, but not for himself. In other words, he's going to die, but he's not going to stay dead. Isn't that incredible? Right there in Daniel chapter 9. And then the people of the prince who is to come destroy the sanctuary. That happened in 70 AD. Here's what's incredible. From the day the decree went out to rebuild Jerusalem, that's Nehemiah, when Nehemiah was sent with the decree from Artaxerxes. From that day until the day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem is 483 years. It gets better, though. If you do the math, there's a guy, his name is Sir Robert Anderson, back in the 1800s, I believe, early 1800s. He wrote about this and came up with this, that if you take their calendar and you realize it was a different calendar back then, we now have a solar calendar, they had a lunar calendar, and if you add together all the days of their calendar, you come to 173,880 days. From the time the decree goes out to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince comes. And guess what 173,880 days after the decree went out, guess what day it is? It's the 10th of Nisan, Sunday, when Jesus came into Jerusalem on the donkey and they recognized that he was proclaiming himself to be the Messiah. It's phenomenal fulfillment of prophecy. Now, there's people that balk at that at Sir Robert Anderson, and they've done more research and all that. I've gone through it, and I agree with him. I think it's an amazing fulfillment of prophecy, but it's just mysterious enough to where we think, well, that's interesting, Lord, as most prophecy is. But another verse in towards the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, again, it'll be on the screen, says this, greatly rejoice, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, these passages that were fulfilled in the coming of Christ, there that day on the donkey, The Genesis 49 tells us what the Messiah would do. He would be the, when this one would come, he would be declared as the Messiah, taking his place as the Messiah, as the king over the nation of Israel. That's the what. Now, there's a mystery in the Old Testament prophecies. They did not understand that Messiah would come once and then die, raised from the dead, and come back a second time. That was a great mystery. The whole idea of the church age is mysterious in the Old Testament. They did not understand that. Remember the disciples, when Jesus rose from the dead and said, I want you to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. What did the disciples say? Is this when you're going to restore the kingdom? They just didn't understand that that was going to be a long time off. And so as the scriptures proclaimed that the Lord would come, they looked at it as his coming to the kingdom and everything. They did not understand the cross and the resurrection, but that's the what there in Genesis 49. In Daniel chapter 9, it's the when. From the time the decree came out until he came, prophesied that he would come. Zechariah is the how. It's the manner. He comes lowly, riding on a donkey. Matthew chapter 11, I believe in verse 28, 29, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. The only autobiographical statement of Jesus. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, upon you, for I am lowly and gentle. Lowly of heart. Take my yoke. It's light. It's not heavy. This is the heart of God that we see coming. All of this prophesied in the Old Testament. I love that God takes that lowly position, that there wasn't this amazing, just overwhelming glory when he came into Jerusalem, because then we wouldn't understand who he really is. Isn't that amazing? God sits on the throne of heaven and earth right now as judge of everything. And yet man in his arrogance says, how could there be a God when all this is going on the earth? God sits on the throne of heaven and earth. And yet Psalm 113 says, who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high and who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? The God of all glory comes down to meet with you. And you cry out to him, Lord, Lord, we're having trouble making rent. Where are you? And he cares and touches you and ministers to you. Now, I missed that till I met the Lord Jesus. I didn't understand the impact of a relationship with the living God who cared about me. And then when I met him, what a change, because he's proven himself faithful to me every day since then. Something else, this is the 10th of Nisan. Again, trying to examine ancient calendars, but probably the 10th of Nisan. This was when the nation of Israel, when God gave them the feast of Passover, they were to, on the 10th of Nisan, bring in the lamb for the sacrifice into their homes. And they would keep the lamb in their homes. They would examine it to make sure there wasn't any imperfections. Had to be a lamb 1 year old or younger. And they would keep the lamb in their house with their children for 4 days. And then on Passover, they would sacrifice that lamb. Remember, they put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels, and then the angel of death passed over them. That's when the nation of Israel was in Egypt. So this is the 10th of Nisan. So as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on the donkey, everyone is gathering their lambs into their homes. Meanwhile, the Lamb of God is coming into the city of God, up onto the Temple Mount, actually, into his home. Amazing to me, the symbolism of the Old Testament, those pointers in the Old Testament stories that pointed to Jesus, and there they are seeing all this. There's something else, Jewish tradition, is that they had a psalm for each day of the week. I don't know if you knew this. Even to today, I believe, I know it was at least in the Old Testament and New Testament times, there were specific psalms that they read on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Every Sunday, there at the Temple Mount, they would read Psalm 24. And the leaders in that reading would ask the questions in the psalm, and the congregation gathered would answer those questions. Meanwhile, the lambs are being gathered into their homes, and Jesus this very day makes his entrance into Jerusalem. And I want to read Psalm 24 with you. And we've got it up on the screen, so if you can, I want you to read along with me. And then when there's a question, we've never done this, so good luck. When there's a question, like in verse 3 and verse 8 and verse 10, I'll ask the question alone, but then we'll all read the rest of the psalm as well, right? So Psalm 24, let's read together. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Here we go. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you mighty visiting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. This was being recited there on the Temple Mount while Jesus is coming in the gates, the eastern gates, like it's prophesied he would come in. So Luke chapter 19, verse 42, Jesus coming into Jerusalem begins to weep. And he's weeping over the city, and he says this, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, for your shalom, but now they are hidden from your eyes. This was the only time that Jesus orchestrated to make a public declaration of who he was. Remember prior to this, he would do a miracle and he'd say, okay, don't tell anybody. His disciples would say, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And he'd say, you're right, but don't tell anybody because you don't know what you're talking about. I've got to go to Jerusalem, suffer and die, and then on the third day I rise from the dead. And they didn't understand that. And then he would tell them again that he was the Messiah, but that he had to go to Jerusalem, go to the cross, and then raise the third day, and they didn't understand that. And he would add more details and more details, and then he'd raise someone from the dead and say, don't tell anybody. Remember little Talitha Kumi? Rise, little girl. And she rose, and he says, now don't tell anybody. He didn't want it to be public until when? And it was always this way. It's not going to be public until I'm the Messiah who died on the cross and rose from the dead. All these events happening together would be the revelation of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So here's the day. This is the day when he makes the public proclamation. The children are praising him. They're saying, Hosanna now, save now, God. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're trying to be shut down. They're not going to stop praising him. It's the day, and Jesus is weeping and saying, if you only knew this, your day because they did not truly believe in him. Religion can only take you so far. I grew up in the church. I grew up in an organized religion as I saw it. I would go to church on Sunday. We'd argue in the car all the way to church. I remember it would just be horrific some Sundays in the car, and we'd get out of the car and there'd be mom and dad smiling again. It's like, right, we got a smile going into church. I was so bored of church. I would sit up in the balcony, I see you, and just mess around. My brother and I would try to make each other giggle. And if I could make him laugh, I knew he'd get in trouble. And if he'd make me laugh, I knew I'd get in trouble. So we'd go back and forth. And there were times when the pastor would say this, Methodist Church, Orange County, let's have a moment of silent prayer. Not a sound. And my brother Jeff and I would be in the balcony going, and the parents would turn, whose children? Bored out of my mind until I met Jesus. Man, oh man, my life changed because he showed up. Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord for that. God has proven himself to us. This is his first public step to the cross. When he got baptized was his first step toward the cross. But this is his first public declaration of himself as the Messiah, and he's intending it on this very day to fulfill all these scriptures that we just mentioned. Well, we could probably just end talking about the triumphal entry, but verse 16, his disciples, look at this, did not understand these things at first. I had somebody ask me once, Chris, how did they not know that Jesus was the Messiah? How did they not just get it? We read all their scriptures. They had it all written down. If that's so clear to them, then why didn't they get it? If you came to the prophecy updates, I mentioned this. In Isaiah 48, it says, here's why God uses prophecy. He says, I prophesy of things that hadn't taken place yet, and then I did them just like I said I would, so that you would know there's no other God but me. Prophecy uproots idolatry. But then it goes on in that chapter to say, but you would think this. Well, anybody could have figured that out. He literally says that. Nation of Israel, you would have said, well, I could have told you what was going to happen before it happened. Anybody could have figured that out. And he goes, so then I decided I'm going to fight you with this. I'm going to tell you things that I'm going to do, and I'm not going to do them yet. And you won't be able to figure it out until after I do them. So prophecy uproots idolatry and pride. So here the nation of Israel, well, anybody could have figured that out. So God said, I'm not going to do them yet. I'm going to tell you what they are, though. And you won't be able to figure it out. And here's the nation of Israel missing their day because of that mystery. And we'll talk more about that, I believe, next week, depending on how much we cover. But the disciples didn't get it. Here they were fulfilling scripture with him, hearing the scripture quoted, and they did not understand what was going on. Verse 16, the disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, that means he's died on the cross, he's risen from the dead, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. What does that mean? I'm going to read to you a scripture in Luke's account after Jesus rose from the dead, chapter 24. I'll have to get my head screwed on straight here. Chapter 24. Verse 44 and 45. Now this is, he has now appeared to them in the upper room that evening. He's met with the disciples on the way, road to Emmaus. They've come back. He's met with Peter. Remember, Mary was at the tomb. The tomb was empty. All that's taken place, and they're in the upper room, and Jesus appears to them, and they freak out. They think he's a ghost. And he goes, what is wrong? this is all that the scriptures spoke. Here, give me some food. And he ate some broiled fish, and they just went, wow, right? Verse 44, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things might be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Verse 45, listen, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he goes on, this is written about me. Jesus rose from the dead, appeared in the upper room that night, breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And they received the Holy Spirit. God now living inside of them, bearing witness of his presence in their lives. And Jesus opens their understanding so that they can comprehend the scriptures. And they said, John says this, we went, oh, that's what it was. I'm going to read to you another passage. In Ephesians 1, it'll be up here. Verses 17 through 20, Paul is praying for the Ephesians, and he says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. Do you get it? God has opened the eyes of your heart to understand him in Christ. That's how it works. God comes and moves into your life. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. And then you say, oh, you want to fill my life because I was designed for you and I've been frustrated and empty up to now because I needed you. That's what it is. And that happens. It happened to me when I was a teenager. I was so smart before that too. Man, I tell you, I didn't need my parents' religion. I forsook all of that and got into Eastern religions, which were much more intriguing and spiritual and all that. And then I met Jesus. And I realized, oh, it's you. Everything just came alive. Praise the Lord for that. So the people, verse 17, continued to bear witness, especially because Lazarus had been raised from the dead, and that was this huge testimony. And so they shared their testimony of what they'd seen, and that's what drew the crowds, is that they were testifying about what Jesus had done and said, and the crowds came as Jesus was showing up, and that was seeing him now publicly declaring himself to be the Messiah. But verse 19, again, we have this contrast in John. Verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after them, after him. Remember earlier in chapter 11, we saw that what they said is, you know what, we've got to end this. And the high priest said this, it's expedient that one person should die for the nation. Their plan, we're going to kill him. We're going to end this thing. And then this happened, and they said, we need to do this now. It's not working to wait. This is the week, starting the week, by the way, of the Passion Week. They interrogate him and interrogate him, and then Jesus bears the cross and raises from the dead. So I told you I wanted to talk to you about remembering. Do you remember what God has promised you? Do you live a life remembering God's promises? The first time in the scripture when Moses is told to write something down, it's in Exodus chapter 17, and they're fighting the Amalekites. Bible students, if you're out here, this is the Amalekites represent the flesh in the Old Testament. And so Israel is given a victory over the flesh. That's the application. But as they're fighting the Amalekites, that's where Moses is on the hill with his arms raised, and Hur and Aaron are holding up his arms so they can have victory over the Amalekites. And when they're done with that victory, God says to Moses, okay, write that down for Joshua and everybody that I gave them victory over the Amalekites. And you know what? That was the first thing that was told to be written down. And I'm so thankful for that, because guess what, church? You've been given a promise of victory over your flesh. It's my biggest enemy. I've given my life to Christ. God has given me victory over sin and death. And yet every morning I look in the mirror and I go, oh, it's you. Right? It's like my enemy at times. But the reminder is this: God's given me victory over my weaknesses, my inabilities, my failures, everything, my habits. Do you remember that God has given you the victory over the flesh? Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. All the promises in the scripture that God has given you and I were to live in remembrance of that victory in those promises. Then there's the things that he speaks to me and you personally. Now, if you hear from the Lord personally, and I believe we do hear from the Lord personally, then we always want to submit that to the written word of God, so that if you think God's spoken to you something that's incongruent with the scriptures, you need to say, okay, I'm going to wait and let God confirm that, because that doesn't fit. This is the authority. If I come to you and say, God showed me something in this experience and dream that I had, and here's what's going to happen, and you go, Chris, that's like the opposite of what the scriptures teach, then you throw out what I said and you hold to the scriptures, right? But God does speak to us. He confirms things to us. Peter, he was in Joppa, hungry, on the roof of the house, waiting for his breakfast to be finished. And the fragrance of the, I don't know, what would they make? Bread, eggs, comes up. Oh, that's my breakfast being baked. I like this. And he kind of falls into a trance. And he sees this sheet coming down from heaven filled with everything that no good Jewish boy would eat. All the things that they were restricted from them. And a voice says to him, Peter, rise and eat. And he says, not so, Lord. I'll never do that. And the Lord says, don't you call unclean what I have called clean. But then the dream happened again, the vision. It happened a second time. And the sheet came down filled with all the just abominable stuff. And the voice says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he goes, nope, not going to eat that, Lord. The Lord says, don't you call unclean what I have called clean. Three times it happened. So he wakes up going, okay, there was this sheet I was supposed to eat, but that's not right. I mean, why would you want me to eat unclean things? And the next thing you know, there's three men who are Gentiles approaching him and saying, the Lord sent us and called for you to come with us. And he went, oh, not food, people. I get it, Lord. I'm not to call Gentiles unclean anymore. Now, did you get this? God gave him a vision. But he didn't understand it. He had to wrestle with it. What does this mean? I'm not supposed to do that. Why would God call me to do something that's sinful? And it was bothering him. And then he realized, my problem is much deeper. I'm thinking I'm better than you. And the Lord began to uproot that. And he went with them. And once he got there, he said, I realize now that God deals with everyone perfectly. And I'm not to have this prejudice. Whoever fears God and walks in righteousness is accepted by him. And he still doesn't know what's going on. And he says, so why did you ask for me? And they said, well, the angel of the Lord said you had a message for us. He goes, well, it must be about Jesus. So he starts to share the gospel with them, and they get saved before he finishes preaching.
They just start speaking in tongues right there, like you receive the Holy Spirit, and they're all excited. And Peter's like, wait, they're Gentiles. God, you're saving Gentiles now? Wow. Right? Just as an example for you this morning of you can be clueless as to just exactly what God is speaking to your heart in this season of your life, and you can wrestle with it, and you can wonder, and God will confirm what he's saying, and you will find that it lines up with the revelation of who he is. Praise God for that. But do you remember his promises? Do you remember what he's done for you? The victory on your behalf. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, in all things he was made to be like his brethren, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest, speaking of Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Praise the Lord. He's given us the victory, his victory, gifted to you and I. We want to remember what he's done for us, and we want to remember what he's done for us personally, even when we didn't realize that it was him. You know, in this story, the triumphal entry, they didn't get it. They didn't even know what they were doing, and they were fulfilling scripture, and after the Lord entered into their lives and opened their minds, they went, oh, that was it. Christian, this is where you're at. God is opening your mind and heart to understand more and more. Lord, I'm to trust you with all these things. The things that I'm worrying about, I just need to let them go and trust you. I can submit these to you. You're good to me. You've proven yourself faithful over and over again. Unless you've forgotten what he's done for you, the things that he's spoken to you. You know what? Do this. Here's your homework. Meditate on his faithfulness in your life and write down the things that God's done for you. Jim Mortensen was sharing his testimony at the men's breakfast yesterday, and that was one of your main things as you were finishing is just, you know, I began to write down the faithfulness of God in my life. If you've done that, praise the Lord, check your list, remind yourself. If you haven't written down the things that you know the Lord's done for you, write them down so you don't forget. I've had dreams that I've written down that I know were from the Lord. My Bible's filled with little notes and little words of things over the years that God's done for me. If he's proven himself to you, if he's given you peace where there was no peace, then write it down. Remind yourself. Prayers that you forgot to continue to pray about, that you gave up on, he hasn't given up on. He hasn't forgotten. Write them down. Continue to pray. Even in the things where he chose to remain anonymous, right? You ever complained about the Lord? Well, he's done with me, I guess. He's never blessing me anymore. And then you look back after a period of time, and you look back and you go, oh, Lord, that was, what you did was so good. I was so clueless, right? You look back, write it down. Remember, there might still be some things on your heart that you're thinking, well, I don't know, Chris, I haven't seen it yet. Well, you keep praying, you wait, and you'll see. So, remembering his faithfulness, his promises are a key to walking by faith today, and I promise we'll be done. I want to end with this concept. You see, today is a great day to remember his faithfulness of yesterday. What he walked me through, what he accomplished already in me, he keeps me. Faith looks back and sees his faithfulness. When I look back on my life, I go, Lord, you did that. You did that. The fact that I'm standing in front of you in this building right now today is faithfulness. I see back in my past, Lord, this is what you did. You did the work, not me. You've done it in me. Faith looks back and sees the faithfulness of God. But also, faith looks ahead and sees his promises, and today is a great day to remember his promises that he's made, that we are still waiting on, what he says he will do,
what he promises to accomplish in you. You see, he keeps you and he will keep you. So faith looks back and sees the faithfulness of God. Faith looks forward and sees the promises of God, so that I can remember this and walk by faith today. I can't go back and walk by faith yesterday. That's done. It's gone. I can't say, well, I'll do it tomorrow. Never works. It's this. Right here, right now, walking by faith. Well, Chris, how do I? Well, look back and see the faithfulness of God in your life. Have you found anything that satisfies other than him? No. Okay. There you go. He's calling you. It's his promises that secure your future. See that. Place your hope in him so that you can walk by faith right now, today. Now, the disciples were not resisting Jesus. They weren't challenging him. They weren't saying, well, we don't know for sure that this was the actual day, 173,000. They weren't doing anything like that. They were just clueless. And then they looked back and they saw his faithfulness. They looked ahead and they saw his promises. And they lived every day of their life walking by faith. Church, this is the calling God has on your life today. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your promises. Lord, we look back at these stories, and oftentimes I shake my head and wonder, how did they just remain so clueless? But Lord, I would have been just as clueless. Lord, I was so clueless until the day that you opened the eyes of my understanding by your very presence. So Lord, for anyone that's here that has not come to you, that has not opened their hearts to you, I pray that they would even right now, and that you would prove yourself faithful to them, the God of our salvation. And for all of us today, Lord, go before us, directing our thoughts and our steps. In Jesus' name, let's stand.